So let's read verses 5 through 11, and then we'll pray. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 11. All right. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Let that simmer for a second. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now let's do 11. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And Lord, we give you glory. Lord, you are worthy. Thank you so much for your goodness in our lives. Thank you that you saved us. Thank you, Lord, that eternity is settled, though the heaven awaits. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, would you speak to us? Would you minister to us? We just want to see more and more of you, know more and more of you, Lord. We want you to pour out your spirit into our lives, Lord, as your word says, that it just overflows in our lives, that it gushes forth from our innermost being, Lord. And we thank you and we praise you. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So we have come to the end of 1 Peter. Now, last week we thought we came to the end, but we didn't. But now we have. And as we close out the letter, as I was doing my study, I was reminded that Peter was a simple fisherman, just a simple man. And I think a lot of us here can relate. Just, he was just a normal dude out fishing. He had his business. And as he was doing, minding his own business, he heard the voice of God. One day, Peter heard the voice of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Jesus called him with these three simple words: come, follow me. And with those words, the simple words, Peter left his old life behind and followed Jesus. And think about that with me. I think if not all of us, most of us in here, at one point we heard those words. Or we heard something similar. We heard the voice of Christ, though, calling us to repentance and calling us into this relationship with him. Simple words, but spiritual words, that we heard it in their innermost being. And so Peter, he walked away from his old life and followed Jesus. And he walked with him for 3 years. And in 3 years, he saw the miracles, the joy, the salvation. And also he saw the rejection, the sufferings, and the crucifixion, and the glory. He saw the risen Lord, and he also saw the Lord in all his glory in the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw so many things and partook of so many things. And also, Peter not only knew what it was to walk with the Lord, he also knew what it was to fail the Lord. Peter failed often. He failed many times. And he had some serious failures in his life. And here's what's more, is they're recorded for us. Some of these things are recorded for us. How would you like your failures to be recorded for eternity? Well, his are. Some of them, they are. And here's the thing, it's for our benefit, for our admonition. So we learn from these things. I am so glad for Peter. I really am, because I learned so much from him. And so here's a man that knows the Lord, that has walked with the Lord, that has seen his miracles, seen his suffering, and he himself has failed, and he knew what it was like to weep like a little child bitterly because of his sin. He knew what it was to stumble and to fall, and he knew what it was to repent. And in Luke 22, which we discussed before, Jesus told Peter, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail you. And then remember this, highlight these words, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Jesus then goes on to tell Peter that before the rooster crows that day, he will have denied him three times. And it was just as Jesus said, Peter denied our Lord three times. And as the rooster crowed, the Bible tells us that Jesus, as he's being led away, he turned around and looked at Peter and that they locked on, their eyes locked on. And Peter broke down and wept bitterly. He's like, Lord, you were right. Because when Jesus told Peter, you're going to fail me. Listen, you're going to deny me. Peter said, Lord, you got this one wrong. Have you told God he's wrong? Peter told God he's wrong a couple times in scripture. He's like, there's no way. I'm ready to go and die with you if necessary. And so when this happens, man, he breaks down. He's like, Lord, I failed you. I failed you. Peter knew the shame and the pain of failure and the disappointment. He knew what it was like to sob because of his sin. And Peter was a manly man. Some of you guys here know what that's like. Some of you guys know that you have hit the bottom so hard. Listen, I know that we are so repentant and we are just so broken. It's like, Lord, I failed you again. I failed you again. How can I ever even, why would you even save me? How can you use me? But here's the wonderful thing that Jesus didn't just say, you're going to deny me. Remember, he said, when you have returned to me, strengthen the brethren. And so Peter did deny Jesus, but he also returned to Jesus, just like Jesus said. And now, approximately 30-somewhat years later, Peter is still strengthening his brethren. Just like Jesus said, he is still obeying the command of Christ to strengthen and encourage the church. He failed and he fell, and yet, listen, God lifted him up. He encouraged him, and he walked and he learned, and he is following that simple command of encouraging the church. He is no longer that headstrong, impulsive man that he used to be. That describes me. Impulsive, headstrong, man. None of you guys, right? None of you guys are like me, you know? I've gotten better. I've gotten better by the grace of God. And that's who he was. But now here in these letters, we see a different man. We see that he's a man that made many mistakes, and although they're recorded for us, for our admonition, Peter writes from a place that he has authority, from a place of experience, of failure, and of growth. A man who truly knows what it is to be like to fail and to receive the grace of God. You know who are the best counselors in the church family? The best counselors are those that suffered. Those that failed, those that stumbled, those that were like, oh man, I blew it. I messed up again. Those that hit rock bottom and then the Lord just picks them up and dusts them off, and then they get encouraged and they grow in the word. They grow in grace and they serve, and all of a sudden they're no longer that man, and God has used them mightily and he's using them. Those people are the ones that can come on over and say, listen, you're down right now. You don't have to stay there. Let me tell you about a God. Let me tell you about my Jesus. He wants to lift you up. He doesn't want to leave you there. He wants you to stand right back up. He's not done with you. Those are the best encouragers that said that they know what it's like. Maybe it was drugs. Maybe whatever it is, you fill in the blank, whatever situation that may be. Why? Because they understand. They know. And so oftentimes, a man, a woman that God is going to use, that person goes through a lot in order for that person to minister to others. And so Peter writes from this place. And he writes to encourage the church and to strengthen his brethren, to encourage them to stand strong in the faith in the midst of persecution. And so we're going to do a quick flyby for those of you that may have joined us a little late in the in this epistle. But we want to make sure we grab the book and understand it. So in chapter one, it's all about God's amazing grace and his salvation. He reminds the church that they're saved. And maybe you're in here today, you need that reminder that you're saved. Maybe you have stumbled, maybe you have made some mistakes, but God wants you to know that he has saved you, that he loves you, that you're saved and that you're heaven bound. And so he reminds the church that they're saved, that the Father has chosen them, that the Holy Spirit has separated them, that Jesus' blood has saved them, and that they're precious to God. Because you may be in here sometimes. Sometimes we can get into that place and there are those that think, listen, what worth do I have? And they really just are hard on themselves. Who am I? What, you know, and that depression and that self-loathing can come on in. God says, no. I've created you. I love you. I saved you. I paid with my blood so you can be saved. And so God loves you. He wants to know that you're precious to him. And he reminds the church that they have been born again, that they have a new birth in Jesus Christ, that in light of such a great salvation, at the end of chapter one, he says that we, that the church, ought to live a holy life before God. In light of this, we ought to live unto Jesus, unto God. In chapter two, Peter reminds the church that they're pilgrims and sojourners in this world, that this life is temporary, that our true residency is in heaven. And so while we're here, we're to conduct ourselves in an honorable way in the world. We are to respect the laws of the land and be good witnesses for Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, Peter addresses marriage. Marriage, and we can spend a long time there. Listen, when the Bible speaks of marriage and gives counsel on marriage, that's a good thing. Right, men? I'm going to try that again. Men? Yeah. Now you're getting it. Ladies, we're a little slow on these things. You can bear with us. We're learning. And so Peter addresses marriage, but the first thing that he addresses, what he does is he addresses the wives and he reminds them that God has set a spiritual order in the home. And although that we're equal before God, there's an order in the family, in the home. And he uses that dreadful word, submission. Submission. It's hard to say, right? Submission. That dreadful word, meaning obedience, yielding, something that we can all have a problem with because of our pride. And Peter is clear, though. Listen, the Bible is clear. We are submissive up until and no further. If it violates the word of God, we don't go past that. It's godly, biblical submission. And so he instructs the Christian wives to be submissive to their husband in a biblical, Christ-like manner, that true beauty is not merely outwardly. He says, hey, makeup, hair, oh, that's cool, he says. That's all right. But true beauty is inward. It's inside. A gentle and quiet spirit is very precious to God. And to the husbands, he only gives a couple of sentences there. That's because we have such a short attention span. And God knows us. He created us. But in those few words, he says a lot. He says a lot. He instructs husbands. He tells them, you need to be the spiritual leaders of your home. Men, You need to be the spiritual leaders of your home. That's what the Bible says. And you may not like that because, well, what's a spiritual leader? I'm here, ain't I? I'm here. Look, wife here, kids are here. Isn't that good enough? No, that's not what it means. Checking in, check the box does not mean. It means there's a reality in your life that you set an example for your family. Listen, more is caught than taught. You need to be that example in your life, those that truly love the Lord, those that when they're home, that you're not embarrassed to pray, that you lead your family in prayer, that you pray for your wife, over your wife, with your wife, you pray for your kids, that you're the one who says, you know what, our kids, they're going this direction. Let's fast and pray for them. Let's do this. You take the initiative because God has called you to that. He has called me to that. And he says, God will hold you, husbands, responsible for the spiritual well-being of your family. And he also says another thing. He says that if we don't want our prayers to be hindered, we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church, and we're to honor them and respect them. In chapter 4, he reminds the church that as we walk in this new life that God has called us to, the people will mock us and reject us. Has anybody ever made fun of you being a Christian? I hope so. I hope so. Listen, first of all, I just want to say one thing. Don't be weird. As Christians, we're not to be weird, right? Be all funky and stuff. We're born again. We love the Lord. We shouldn't shy away from our faith. And those opportunities come when we share the word of God. It's great. But we shouldn't be those that just come and just try to force things, you know, on people and say all these weird things and thus says the Lord and, you know. No, that's weird, guys. Just live your life for Christ. Give him the word of God. Share the gospel. Tell him how you've been saved, how Jesus loved you and he rescued you. So, I lost my place. That wasn't in my notes. And so, he says, if you're living for Christ, you're going to be rejected. They're going to mock you. And he also says, it's going to seem strange to them that you no longer live the same way you used to, that you're no longer getting drunk and living for sin, but now you're living for Jesus. This new nature in you is going to seem strange to them, and so they will slander you and say evil things about you. But Peter then says, in the same fashion, they're going to think it's strange, right? You're not doing this. You're not running in this wasteful life no longer. They're going to think it's strange. But for you and for me, he says, hey, you don't think it's strange or be surprised when you go through fiery trials because of your faith. That just comes with the territory. Rather, be very glad, he says, because it means that the Holy Spirit rests upon you and you're sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And so he ends chapter four with an encouragement for those who are suffering according to the will of God. Peter tells those who are suffering for their faith in Jesus, commit your souls to our faithful Creator, to Jesus. Don't allow the persecution that you're enduring to silence you or to stop you from living out your faith, from sharing. Commit your souls to the Lord Jesus. And so we come to chapter 5. And in chapter 5, we went through verses 1 through 4 last week, and Peter addresses the shepherds, the elders of the church. And the first thing he does is identify himself with them. He says, hey guys, I'm writing to you elders, to you shepherds, in a time of difficulties. I myself am a shepherd, he says. I am a pastor, and I want to encourage you, as you go through this persecution, do not throw in the towel. Peter can tell them not to deny Jesus. Why? Because he has done it. And so he encourages them. He says, listen, preach the gospel. He says, don't throw in the towel. Don't run when persecution comes, when it gets hard. Shepherd the flock of God that he has entrusted you with. God has entrusted you with his people. Don't run. Rather, fulfill that calling in your life. And then he says, don't do it grudgingly, but do it in a loving and willing manner with a loving heart. Because have you guys ever gone to work and you're like, oh my goodness, I got to deal with that person and I got all this stuff and I hate my job. You guys never done that, right? No, we have done that. We have done that, right? But listen, ministry is not like that. There can be difficult times, certain things that happen in church. But no, Peter says, don't do it that way. Do it lovingly. Understand that God has entrusted his people to you. Love them. Care for them. Feed them. Tend to them. It's an honor. You get to do this. Be a blessing to them, an encouragement to God's people. Peter tells them that they're to lead God's people, not in a harsh manner, but to lead them by being a good example. And so a pastor, an elder, is to feed the lambs, tend and feed God's sheep, his people. And he said this last thing. He said, when the chief shepherd, when Jesus appears, he will crown them with an eternal crown of glory. That's pretty awesome. An eternal crown of glory. He says, Jesus sees. He sees your hardships. He sees what you've gone through. He sees your faithfulness. And when he comes, he's going to reward you. And that's where we pick up this morning. So after Peter addresses the shepherds, he now is going to address the congregation. He has a word for the congregation, and he's also going to talk a little bit about this adversary that we have, this Satan. And the title of my message is Shepherds, Sheep, and the Roaring Lion. It really is an outline. You can just write that as an outline for chapter 5 in where we're at here in 1 Peter. And so let's take a look at verse 5. Likewise, in the same manner, you younger people, that could be younger in faith, younger in age, really younger in maturity. Really what it means is he's talking to the congregation. He says, submit yourself to your elders. Submit yourself to your elders. How does that sound? How does that feel? Those words, you liked it when it was with the wives, right? Now, men, you're like, listen, that's for the congregation, right? Submit yourself to the elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed in humility. What happens when someone or some in the congregation undermine the authority of the pastor because they have their own ideas or how things should be done? They say, I don't like this, I don't like that, I just disagree. There's a time to disagree with the pastors. If they're teaching heresies, if they're not being biblical, absolutely. And listen, we can disagree on certain aspects of the Bible. We can, with certain interpretation. That's okay. But we're all to be united. And so, but what happens when somebody says, no. He undermines or she undermines the authority of the pastors or the elders, and they want things done their own way. Well, what happens is you start to see discontentment, bitterness, and division in the church. And if there's influence, if that person has influence, you may even see the church split. And ultimately, who gets hurt? God's people get hurt. God's desire for his church is unity. He has placed order in the church just like he's placed order in the home. There's order in the home. There's order in the church. And so Peter says to you younger people, whether in faith or in age, he's speaking to the congregation. He says, submit yourself to the elders, the pastors. Understand that God has placed them as overseers of the church. They're responsible for the well-being, your spiritual well-being. And they're to lead you, but you need to cooperate. Submit yourself to the spiritual authority. Now, submission comes to play when? Well, let me give you an example. I'm teaching the word of God. And you're like, amen. Absolute. That's what it said. Praise the Lord. That's good. And you're like in agreement. You're like, oh, this is good. That's not submission. That's agreement. Submission comes to play where something is said and you're like, well, you know what? I don't like that. And be directly from the word of God. You may be someone that is young in the faith and you may still have a problem with whether it's submission in the home and the roles of men and the women in the home. It may be that you've come from a background and you may think, well, you know, the sexual morality thing, it's no big deal. And the Bible says, oh, yeah, it's a big deal. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You're like, I disagree with that. Well, really, you're not disagreeing with me. You're disagreeing with God. You're disagreeing with his word. Now, there may be some that say, listen, I don't like the way you do worship. We need some fog and some strobe lights. We need this whole thing. We need to liven this place up. By the way, you will never have fog or strobe lights or anything of that nature here. Amen. Amen. Why? Because worship, guys, I hate to break it to you, is not for you. It's not a show. There's an audience of one. Worship is for Jesus. And when we worship, we're worshiping God. And those that lead worship are encouraging us to worship God. It's all about him. And a person that leads worship, they need to have a heart, a humble heart and understanding that, man, we're praising him. And some songs don't do that. Some songs are, I don't know, you know, but it's not worship. Anyway, I sort of went down a different path. It's about worshiping Jesus. And so submission comes into play when you disagree and then you yield to your pastor's decision. That's submission. And it's the same thing in the home with the husband. Hey, you come, you discuss the things with your wife, and your wife says, hey, you know, I think we should go this way. And he says, you know what? No, we're going to go this direction. And she says, okay, I trust that the Lord's leading you. And he says, okay, I think this is the direction. I believe that, but I trust that God is leading you. That's being submissive. And it's the same thing in the church. I trust that God is leading you. And here's the thing. If I'm wrong, and I was wrong once last year. No, just kidding. I'm wrong all the time. When I'm wrong, God will correct me. God will correct me. But not only that, in his grace, he covers so many things. He does. He really... God has his servants on a very short leash, and his servants should have really, really short accounts with God. And so that's what Peter's speaking of right here, and he's talking about submitting, not in an unbiblical manner, but simply those things that you may have disagreement with. And Peter then says, be submissive to one another. You know, when we're submissive to one another, it does away with a lot of arguments and disagreements. We're like, okay, hey, let's do it your way. And be clothed with humility. And what does that mean, being clothed with humility? Well, it's the opposite of pride. Pride says, I'm doing it my way. This is the way we're doing it. You're wrong. That pride says, it's all about me. Humility says, hey, I'm going to yield to you. Let's do it your way. Humility means go serve someone. Humility means, instead of being critical, be a blessing. And so, look at the rest of the verse, what it says. Why? It says, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Hey, which side of that verse would you like to be on? Amen. I don't want to be on this first side. God resists the proud. I don't want to be at odds with God. Because of my pride, I don't want to be in that place where I'm like, man, I'm just like going against God's will, going against him. Why? Because of my pride, I don't want to yield. I don't want to receive his word. I want the grace of God. He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. And so, be submissive to leadership in the church. Be submissive to one another. Cover yourself with humility. Why? Because God resists. You're at odds with God when your pride gets in the way. But he gives grace to those that humble themselves before him. And Proverbs 16:18 says that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before it fall. When we humble ourselves, the Bible says, he continues to say on here, that in due time, God will lift us up. However, if we exalt ourselves, God is going to humble us. And listen, that is, I hope that you've experienced that. I've experienced that. It's a great lesson. It's like, Lord, forgive me. Verse 8, be sober. What does being sober mean? It means you're being alert. You have nothing that's influencing you. You're not under the influence of some sort of, whether it's chemical, this or that, whatever. You're sober, you're alert, you're paying attention. So he says, be sober, be vigilant. Hey, your eyes are going to and fro. You're aware. Why? Why does Peter tell us that? Look at what it says next. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Do you know you have a real adversary? Do you know that there's a real devil? There's a real individual, a fallen angel. By the way, Satan is not equal to God. Satan is a created being. He's not equal to Jesus. He is an angel, a powerful angel nonetheless. But the Bible says that when he fell, he took a third of the angels with him. And Satan is not omnipresent, meaning that he's not everywhere at once like God is. God is everywhere at once. Satan is not. But he does have those that are under him, those fallen angels. And so there is a real enemy, and we're to be vigilant. We're to be sober. We need to know that there's a real enemy, because the biggest thing is when a person doesn't believe, they're like, oh yeah, whatever, he's there, and dismissing We don't want to dismiss them. We want to be attentive. Now, have you ever heard a lion, like those African lions, roar? I have. I don't remember where and what zoo, but I heard it. And that just made such an impression on me. Man, when you hear that roar, it's like goes through you, and the hairs in the back of your neck just stand up. And it's quite the sound and quite the sight. And if you knew that this lion was after you, would you let your guard down? Yes? No? No, you would always be in guard. Now, a few years back, my son and I were hunting out in northeastern Oregon, and we were coming back from a hunt, and we went through this thicket, this trees, and then we come into this brush, and then it sort of opens up into this high grass, and there's pines on the side of it, but there's this sort of opening that's leading back, and the grass is probably, you know, like mid-level, higher and lower, and as we're going there, probably from here to the clock, as I'm walking, I see this tan thing go right across. And I'm like, deer. I'm thinking deer. And I start running because I'm losing sight of it. I'm going to lose sight of it, right? I just saw go right across. And I start running, and my son's running next to me. But as I'm running, there's a check in my mind. I start thinking, listen, first of all, at that speed, a deer doesn't run like that. It does not. It was smooth. It goes across. The color is different. And it went like, and I'm like, oh boy. All of a sudden I'm getting there and I feel like I'm no longer the predator, but now I'm the prey. And I look at my son and I said, that wasn't, he goes, I know. And all, man, we're looking around and we're at the low ready from that point on. We're like, all right, let's make it back to the car. Why? Because it was a real lion. There was a real adversary. There was a real enemy that could have taken us out. That's what Peter's saying. There is a real enemy that's looking to take you out. And here's the thing is that he is cunning. Listen, Satan wants to devour your faith. Your faith. That is how he does away with you. He wants to devour your faith. He comes and he whispers things to you. He uses other people to discourage you. And they were suffering. And what he was going to say here in a minute is like, hey, listen, you're suffering. But don't let that discourage you. That's what the enemy wants. And so Peter says, stay sober, be vigilant, because there's a very real enemy that wants to devour you. I want to give some balance to this text, though. There's some people that blame Satan for everything. Okay, there's some people that's like, oh man, you know, it was Satan. Oh, I said this, but man, you know, Satan, he comes on. Everything is Satan. Everything is Satan. Listen, Satan is not omnipresent, first of all. Second of all, we're to own our decisions. We're to own our sins. Even if Satan is the one tempting or doing something, we are the ones that decide to move forward in that decision. And so everything, well, Satan, everything this, everything. No, own it. Once you own that sin and say, Lord, help me repent from this. Let me walk in this. And so we give all this credit. Some people give all this credit to Satan. He has nothing to do with it. We do just fine messing up on our own. Right? Yes? Yes, okay. So, not every attack is from Satan. So we're not to blame all these things. We are to own our sins. And Ephesians 6:12 says this, says, for we do not wrestle. Think about this, wrestling. That's close and personal, right? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principality, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And so Peter knows what it's like. He knows this firsthand. When the devil comes after you, remember he wanted to sift him like wheat. He knows what it's like to fall victim to him. And so he says, don't do that. And so he says the following, verse 9. He says, resist him. Resist him. Don't give in to him. How do you do that? Be steadfast in the faith. Don't waver, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Peter says, resist him. He doesn't say, have a conversation with him. He doesn't say, get into a wrestling match with him. He doesn't say, speak to him. He says, resist him. Jude, in chapter 1, verse 9, there's only one chapter, he says, yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against them a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Michael, the archangel, put Jesus in between him and Satan. We're to put Jesus in between him and between Satan and us. We're like, yep, Lord, may you rebuke him. So we're to resist him, being steadfast, immovable in our faith. Peter says, look, the things that you're suffering, Satan's got, because when you're going through difficult times, you can say, you know what, man, I'm going to throw in the towel. I'm done with this. If God really, Satan will come, if God really loved you, would you be going through this? Would this be happening at work? Would you be sick if God really loves you? Would you be persecuted the way you are? That's what Satan's going to say. And Peter says, listen, that's what other brothers and sisters, they're going through that. That's part of it. That means you're just walking with them. And so Peter wants them to know that they're not the only ones suffering because of their faith. Not allow Satan to discourage them or to derail them. And in verse 10, he says, but may the God of all grace who called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, notice, you can underline this, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Guys, sometimes we need to suffer. You're like, I don't like that. Neither do I. But there's times that we need to go through a little suffering. Maybe you have gone through this, or maybe you can relate or know others that there's some people that everything is given to them. They're like, here you go. Here you go. They mess up. They do this. They go to jail. They do this. And they come out. Here you go. Or they do this other thing. Here you go. Everything is given to them. And they don't know what it's like to suffer for their consequences. And they will never, ever grow. Because sometimes God is trying to do a work in that individual. And somebody else is getting in the way. And interfering. And doing these things. Sometimes we need to suffer for a little while. And notice, and he uses that to perfect us, establish us, and strengthen us, and settle us. It's okay to suffer. It's good. We need to know what it's like to contend for the faith. If we don't go through those things, if everything's just easy, you won't know whether you will stand. Because everything's easy. When difficult times come, then at that point, you're going to ask yourself, do I really believe what I believe? Do I believe God's word? Do I believe that God is for me? That he's going to get me through this? That I'm saved? And that's when your faith comes forward. That's when you will know. God knows. But if you never get to that point, how are you going to know? Right, you just continue maybe deceiving yourself. You may find yourself in a difficult time right now, but listen, if you're going through difficulties and you're just serving God, you're just walking with God, don't be discouraged. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to discourage you. Just keep walking with the Lord. Man, keep putting one foot in front of the other. He will get you through it. Heaven awaits. We're heaven bound. God will give you strength, and he will establish you in his kingdom. And we'll be praising him together. And so verse 12 through 14 is a farewell here. We're almost done with the letter. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly. So Peter says, hey, listen, Silvanus, who probably is Silas, he's referred to Silas elsewhere. He's saying he's writing the letter for me. It's by his hand that he's writing it. And says he considers him. I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God which in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you. And so does who? Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. And so Peter, as he signs off here, he says, listen, I didn't write this letter. This person wrote it. Mark, by the way, he says, is with me. He's my son. You remember Mark? There was an issue with Mark, right? There was a separation with Paul. And Mark failed. Peter failed. But because Peter failed, he could extend grace to Mark. And he is with them. And of course, we know that Paul also, he was also with Paul. And he mentions that in his letters. And so we see another person that fell. If you have messed up, let me rephrase that. We have messed up because we mess up. But if you're here and you say, man, I messed up so bad. Why would God save me? Why would God use me? God's grace. Grace, one word. He's not done with you. Look at Peter. Look at Mark. I just want to say real quick here in regards to greeting one another with a kiss. We don't do that. Middle East thing. A handshake or a hug will do. So I heard earlier after the second service that there's some group out there that they call kissers or something like that. I'm like, what could go wrong? No. So Peter ends a letter with peace to you. And I love that. And so that's where we end. We're going to pick up at 2 Peter next week and have the worship team come on up. Read ahead. That's a great thing about going verse by verse, right? You know where you're going to be next week. And so we continue with the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you saved us. Thank you that you love us. Lord, you have a word for the elders and pastors. You have a word for the congregation, Lord. And Lord, we want to be those men and women you've called us to be. We want to serve you. And Lord, we want to do it faithfully. Thank you, Lord, that heaven awaits, that eternity awaits. And while we're in an attitude of prayer, I just want to circle around to the fact that Jesus called Peter with three simple words. Come follow me. Come follow me. And Peter's life, new life, started with those words, responding to those words. He was a new creation. He was born again. Not only was he born again, but God called him into the ministry. He did much with a simple man, ordinary man. And so you may be here today, and if you don't know the Lord, maybe the Lord's calling you. Maybe the Lord is calling you to repent and to follow him. This is no greater thing that you can ever, ever do than to give your life over to Jesus. There's no regretting it. There's no regretting it. And so if that's you here today, I would ask you to raise your hand. I would love to lead you in a prayer. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's the sincerity of your heart, your desire to truly know the Lord, to repent of your sins, and to start following him. So if that's you, you can just raise your hand, give you a couple minutes. Remember, there's a real adversary, Satan, that he's going to whisper to you, that's embarrassing. Why would you want to do that? That's silly. Someone once said, you want to know how real Satan is? Give your life to Jesus and you'll find out right away. Well, I trust that we're all brothers and sisters in here. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May his face shine upon you in Jesus' name. And there are men and women in the church towards the back and the front that would be happy to pray with you, whether it is, hey, you're saying, you know what, I do want to go pray, but I want to do it with them. Or you're simply going through difficult things in your life and you just need prayer. You just need to pray. Amen.